Okay, so we're in kind of in the middle of our Becoming series, and we've been talking about how we are becoming more like the person that God intended us to be. And this happens through our relationship with God. We begin to discover in our relationship with God, we begin to discover our role in this world. And what we're going to talk about today is how becoming more like the person that God intended us to be, it emerges from knowing who we really are. Not who we think we are, or what others think we are, who we are, or not what we think we should be and what others think we should be. But it emerges from who we really are. And so Moses is a great example of that. He was a Hebrew who was saved by the grace of God from genocide as an infant. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And so Luke tells us in Acts that he grew up in the ways of the Egyptians, that he was mighty in his words and in his deeds. But he didn't share the same attitude as the Egyptians. There was one day when he was an adult and he was walking and he saw this Hebrew being beaten down. And there was something in his heart that said, this is not right. And so, you know, Moses being kind of impetuous and being decisive, he's, you know, this is not right. And so what he does is he kills the Egyptian and he buries him. And the next day, you know, he hears these Hebrews arguing, and he's like, what are you talking about? And one of the Hebrews is like, are you going to kill us like you killed that guy yesterday? And he's like, oh, no, my secret's known. And being the impetuous and decisive guy he is, right, he just flees right away. He goes to the wilderness, and he's sitting by a well, and then these women come, these seven women come, and they try to, you know, they get water from the well for their father's flock, and they get the water, and then these shepherds come, and they try to take the water that the women had already drawn, and Moses can't keep his still, you know, he can't keep his eyes closed, I mean, he can't just, you know, he can't ignore what's happening. It's like this passion, this justice is in him, and he's like, no, that's not right, and so he rescues the women, and he chases the shepherds away, which, guys, is kind of good with the ladies, because this is how he met his wife. Right? They love that, you know, the protector. And so he gets married, he starts his family, he kind of lives in exile in Midian, in the wilderness, and he learns how to live in the wilderness, and he builds his life in the wilderness, and he lives there, and he works there as a shepherd until 40 years later, when God calls him, he hears the audible voice of God through a burning bush. And God called Moses, right, to go before Pharaoh, and he's telling, you need to bring my people out of Egypt. And for us, you know, when we look at Moses' personality and his passion and his experience, you know, being in Egypt and living in the wilderness, you're like, man, his resume is perfect. This is perfect job for him. Like he needs to do this. He's the perfect man for the job. But if I'm Moses, right, I'm like, wow, I've been here 40 years, and I came here as an adult. Like, I'm pretty comfortable. This is where my community is. This is my family. I'm a shepherd. I kind of messed up in exile. I'm comfortable here. Why would, after 40 years, would I want to go back to Egypt and bring back all those bad memories of what I did and of what happened? Why would I want to? It's kind of risky to go back. I mean, the Pharaoh died, and they're not going to be after me, and I've exiled myself, but, you know, why would I want to go back to that? And here's what Moses says. I kind of took Exodus and just wrote out all the stuff that Moses said when God called him. These are his questions and these are his objections. And so his first one is, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring God's people out of Egypt? Exodus 3:11. Like, who am I? Right? And so he's asking, like, who am I? I'm not the guy you're asking for. You know, this is not my job. I've been here 40 years. Like, who am I to do this? I'm not going to do this. And the second one, he says, you know, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Right? If I do this thing, what am I going to say? And what the question behind the question is, what if I mess up? Like, who am I to do this? I'm not really the person. I'm not worthy. I'm not valuable. I'm not good enough for this job, right? And what if I mess up? Right? I kind of messed up before. What if I mess up again? And then he goes on. He says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the question behind the question is, what if I'm not good enough? Who am I? What if I mess up? And what if I'm not good enough? And then he says, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. And so he's like, the question behind the question is, what will people think of me? And compared to what Luke writes about how, you know, he was mighty in words and deeds, and Moses' kind of view of himself, we can see that he kind of has, like all of us, some identity issues, that he doesn't know who he really is. And so his last objection to God is like, oh, my Lord, please, please send someone else. And haven't we all asked these questions? Haven't we all felt this way? Aren't there areas in our life where we feel inadequate, where we feel like we can't do it, or maybe we get this, you know, opportunity and we're like, oh, I don't know, who am I to do that? I'm not good enough. I can't do it. What are people about to think, you know? And we all fall short. Like, Moses kind of has these expectations of what kind of leader is necessary, and he knows that he doesn't measure up, and so there's this gap, right? And he's like, well, you know, there's two ways that we see in the scripture how we respond to the gap, but it's so important. Like, we all don't measure up because we all fall short. We all mess up. We're all imperfect, and we live in an imperfect world. So we're all going to have that gap. Like, there's no way there's not going to be a gap. But it's how we respond to that gap that determines if we can really know and understand who we really are. If we really can become the person that God, more like the person that God intended us to be. How are we going to respond to that gap? Because we all have it. It's normal. If you don't have that gap, then you're Jesus, and you're not Jesus, right? We're not Jesus, right? And so how do we respond to that gap? And so Moses, he responds in a way where he's like, you know what? These are the expectations. This is the kind of person that you need. Who am I? I'm not good enough. What if I mess up? So, you know, he kind of makes himself kind of all bad, right? You can feel the shame in his questions and his objections. And he's like, you know what? I'm not good enough. And if I go to Egypt and try to do this thing and I mess up, then you know what? Everybody's going to know that I'm not good enough. And I don't want everybody to see. It's bad enough that I know I'm not good enough. The whole world doesn't have to know that I'm not good enough. And it's scary and it's risky. And so he wants to, he's fighting, he's resisting, and he wants to stay there. But we get stuck there, right? When we make ourselves all bad and we feel that shame and we guilt and we try to hide and we get stuck there. And then if we get stuck there, we'll never know who we really are. We'll never be able to become like that person that God intended us to be. And we'll never be able to fully live out our role that God has given us. And so the second way we can respond, right? The first way is being bad and shame and we get stuck. The second way is the way of grace truth. And we see that in God's response to Moses. In verse 3:12, he says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. He's like, I'm going to be with you. I am, you know, too, he says, when Moses asks, I come to the people, who should I say, you know, sending me? And God says, I am. Tell them I am who I am. Say this to the people, that I am has sent you. And remind the leaders of who I am and tell them of my promise to bring them out of Egypt. They will listen to you. When Moses gives his other objection, you know, and he's like, well, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? You know, what if I'm not good enough? God says in chapter 4, I didn't want to write it all out, but he's like, I'll give you this sign. And if they don't believe this sign, then I'll give you another sign. And if they don't believe those two signs, then I'm going to give you a third sign. He's like, I'm going to give you signs, and they're going to know that you are with me, that I am with you. And then in 4:12, he says, now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And for his, you know, when he's worried about, you know, I'm slow to speak, I'm not eloquent, God relents. And he says, you know what? I'm going to provide you with Aaron. And I will teach you both what to do. grace and truth. We see that God is for Moses. He's like, you know what? I'm for you. I want you to succeed. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm pretty much doing everything. But I want you to join me and fulfill this role, this become more like you, you know, who I intended you to be. Fulfill the role that I've given you. God wants to equip Moses with whatever he needs. He wants to empower Moses, and he's encouraging Moses. But Moses' unhealthy patterns and his confusion, and I'm sure there's a spiritual part of this, you know, where the accuser, the enemy, tries to lie to us and say, you know what, you're not good enough. You know what, you are going to mess up. You know, you're not going to do this. Don't do this. You're not good enough. Who are you to think that you could do this? But God wants us to trust in him and know that he will always be with us. That we can do this because he is with us. And he will equip and empower and encourage us through this. Now, I used to make fun of Moses. I probably made fun of Moses when we did the Exodus series because I just like to make fun of people. And I'd be like, you know, come on, Moses, quit whining. Just get up and go to Egypt, right? But then as I was studying, I'm like, oh, no, I'm like Moses. You know, I don't know who I am. I don't have a good idea of who I really am. I don't have, you know, I have identity issues. And people will tell me things, and I don't believe them. You know, Paul will tell me, you're stubborn. And I'm like, no, I'm not. You know, you don't listen to me. Oh, yeah, I do. You know, and I'm just like, oh, I'm like Moses. But these conversations with God are so important because without an authentic calling, you know, to live out our authentic calling, we need to have these kinds of conversations. We need to have safe places, you know, with people who can give us grace and truth, with God, you know, and say, God, you know, we got to ask these questions. Like, I can't do this. This is too impossible. Like, I can't imagine myself doing this. Like, I have questions, and, well, you know, what about this, and what about that, or I'm not good enough, and, you know, I thought my life was going to be this way, but you're saying it's going to be this way. You know, what are we talking about? And it's in those spaces, it's in those conversations that we have with God that we really understand how we feel inside, right? When we can process with other people and with God, then he shows us, and he tells us, we find out who we really are. And so while I was used to make fun of Moses and be like, why you gotta ask all those questions, I'm realizing that, you know, that these questions are so important, that these conversations are so valuable and necessary for us to work out and figure out who we really are inside so that we can become more like the person that God intended us to be, so that we can live out the role, live out our role in this world. And so Moses learned this paradox about God's calling. It's all, you know, it's about us, right? Because God calls us. It's about our past, our experiences, our personality, our passion, our gifts, our strengths. But then it's all about God. Because he is the one who has called us. Because he is the one who's working in us and through us. And he's the one who's doing all the work. And so it's weird because it's about us, but then it's not about us. And if we read the rest of Exodus and Moses' story, you know, he does end up, through this conversation, he's like, okay, God, I'll do it. And we see how he lives out his calling and how he becomes more of who God intended him to be. And we see it how it is about Moses, how God used everything about Moses, the good and the bad, and how he turned it around for his good. And yet, at the same time, it was all about God, because God was the one who was with him and you know, did the miracles and the signs and, you know, split the Red Sea. And so a call like Moses, it doesn't happen very often. I don't think God will be calling any of us to move millions of people from one country to the next, right? And we probably won't see a burning bush or hear God's audible voice, right? Our calling will probably come from the Holy Spirit as we listen to him and in ways that maybe it comes, we hear him in our own voice or in the voice of others who are encouraged, you know, God uses to speak to us. Maybe it could be through scripture or a book we're reading, or music we're listening to, or a sermon like today, right? That's how we're going to hear the voice of God. And so, you know, Moses is kind of like a big thing that we can't maybe all of us relate to, but I asked Paul Hirose to share this morning to give us more of a relatable, down-to-earth, tangible calling. So if you guys could please welcome Paul Hirose. Oh, and these tomatoes are not for you to throw at him, but they're from my garden, so I'm going to put them out there so you could take some. But they're not for him. No. Sit down. Thank you for sharing this morning. I want you to know, we're trying to, you know, during this sermon series, have people from Westlight share. I feel so proud. Okay, so Paul, you know, Kotz made in his first sermon, I think he talked about how God can even use lawyers. And, you know, Twitter went crazy because people are like, what? No, you know, and people are tweeting all this crazy stuff. So we felt like we needed to really show that God is big and he can use lawyers. He's bigger than that. And so that's why we want. Oh, my goodness. Bruce, wake up. This is the best part. Okay, so Paul is an attorney, and you, with your company, you help with the supply chain compliance. And you're involved in NAPABA. So can you share a little bit about what you do and your involvement in NAPABA?
Okay. So first, Lori didn't tell me that this was about not being good enough. And second, I thought you were going to tell people this is totally unrehearsed.
This is totally unrehearsed.
I don't know any of the questions. So
we wanted it to be real.
Yeah, it's going to be real. But I wanted just to say, first, before we start, I want to thank those in my life group who are not here, and those who are not here, and the people who helped set up in the morning who are not here. So those of you who are here, thank you for being in person. Those others are going to listen to this afterwards. Okay. All right, we're ready. Okay, what do you want to know?
Okay,
so part of the rehearsal is, should have been like, it's NAPABA, not NAPABA. So,
NAPABA.
So that's the National Asian Pacific American Bar Association. And so, what do I do?
What are they about?
Oh, okay, so that's the National Bar Association that represents the interests of 50,000 Asian American lawyers and judges and law students. So, a lot of the stuff we do is advocacy work. We try to, you know, we go every year up to Washington, D.C. to talk to the senators and legislators of, things that interest our community. Anytime there's issues around the country, we support our local affiliates and really try to help our members with their professional development. So that's one of my main goals.
Okay, and then what I loved about being in the same life group as Paul is he'll tell us about his work. And so, like, you guys went to lobby recently, and are we allowed to say that on camera? No, just kidding.
Advocacy work.
Okay,
Okay, so we don't get paid, so it's not
love. Oh, we don't get paid. It's out of the passion. Okay, so which leads me to the next question. You've always had we've known each other a long time, and you've always had this strong.
Since you were in high school?
And you've always had this strong sense of right and wrong, and you love to tell me when I'm wrong. But you have this desire for justice, and so I was wondering, like, was there an experience in your life, or was there a person growing up, or were you born this way, just knowing it's so clear to you what's right and what's wrong and what's fair?
So, hard to know whether I was born that way, but I think what big influence in my life are my parents. So, you know, like many of you, your parents went through the internment camp experience. And unlike many of you where your parents didn't talk about it, my folks talked about it all the time. Mm-hmm. So there was always this emphasis of trying to look out for other people and make sure that what happened to them doesn't happen to other people. So I think that has been reinforced.
Oh, okay. Yeah, no, that's good. Okay. Thank you.
unrehearsed every single time. Hi, Kendall.
Okay, so it's pretty evident, I think, to all of us that you are perfect for what you do. Like, your gifts, you're very logical, you're great at writing, you're good at arguing. Your experience, your passion, your heart for justice, like, it's perfect for your occupation and for your circles of influence, like for your work at NAPABA. NAPABA. Okay, we should have totally practiced. And I know, you know, have you ever, like all of us, felt like, oh, I'm not good enough, or, oh, who am I to be a lawyer? Who am I to be president of NAPABA? You know, NAPABA. See, he always likes to correct me. This is our, you know, have you ever had any of those feelings? And then how did you?
No, never had any of those. So, yeah, I think everybody has those feelings, right? Mm-hmm. So, yes.
So how did you, you know, were there people in your life or who helped you, you know, where were those places you could go where you could talk about, oh, you know, I don't know if I can do this, or, you know, what kind of conversations did you have with God and others who provided the grace and truth?
So from I guess various people, depending on what the circumstances are. So I think you always start with Stuart Smiley. That's the first person, right?
Do you guys know who Stuart Smiley? Everyone's like, ah.
Okay, so I think that there's, I think there's quite a bit of people who, so here's the thing, you know, start with your friends, because your friends will always lie to you and tell you that you are good enough, even if you're not, try to encourage you, right? Mm. So I think a lot of confidence is just based upon believing things that may or may not be true, and so, right? I mean, that's, because if you feel confident, you got people saying, hey, you can do this, then you can do it, because there's no reason not to do it. So,
can I just say our life group does not lie to him? I don't know where he's getting this stuff.
So, for example, a couple times recently I've gone to Bruce, who's sleeping in the front up here. And I said, Bruce, you know, I got this opportunity, and you know, I don't know, am I the right guy to do it? Should I pursue it? And he'll say, yeah, go for it, right? And so it kind of puts you in the position of, well, if I don't do it, then I'm going to disappoint people. So you kind of use the negative, kind of turn around to be a positive. Mm-hmm. But I think most people can pretty much do a lot of things. And I think what holds us back is, you know, people in our past or other influences who have said, I'm not going to succeed. So I think it's important to have a group of people who are going to support you, and also to make you feel like, hey, if I don't do well, it's okay.
Mm. Okay, thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank Paul for sharing. That's it.
Kendall.
All right, so thank you. And I thank you, Paul, for sharing, because it really is. It's about God's calling in our lives and becoming who he intended us to be. And it really is about having those conversations. And sometimes it's even hard to even admit that. But I really appreciate how Paul is able to do that and to, you know, go to safe people and find grace and truth. And really, again, just becoming emerges from knowing who we really are. Like, we may have those, like, you know, what Paul is saying, those voices in our head are those negative voices, right, that are telling us, no, we're not good enough, and we can't do that. And we need people to tell us the truth, right, the reality of who we really are. And so, you know, as we kind of go on in this sermon series, I really want to encourage us to think about, like, have we lost touch with who we really are? Okay, yes.
In addition to those people, what I'll do is I'll pray a lot, and mm-hmm. I feel like God really supporting me, then I'll feel
So what he said, in case of the camera didn't hear, was that he prays a lot, and he hears what God has to say. And where, you know, think about who you really are. Have you lost touch with who you really are, and where are you resisting God? You know, and have those conversations like, oh, I really don't want to do it, or I don't think I'm good enough. And so think of, you know, think about that. And also, you know, where do we need assurance of his presence? You know, we want to make this step, but we don't think we can do it. And we have all these excuses and objections. But where do we need God's assurance of his presence, of his desire to empower and equip and encourage us to do what we need to do? And I'm going to close with this one quote from Ruth Haley Barton. She wrote, "Before calling has anything to do with doing, it has everything to do with being that essence of yourself that God knew before the foundations of the earth, that God called into being, and that God alone truly knows. It is the call to be who we are, and at the same time to become more than we can yet envision." Let's pray.